So today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I think we're good back there. Okay, we are good back there. In this chapter, we're going to look at an innocent trust in God. It's a story about Saul and his son Jonathan. This is the first time we're introduced to Jonathan to any degree as an adult male, and it is a fascinating story. I'll tell you this to begin with. It's a long story. I can't possibly cover all the details and make it coherent, but I would encourage you sometime maybe this afternoon when you get back home just to read through the entire chapter, because it gives you a real insight into the dynamics of this period of ancient Israel's life and the difference between Saul and his son Jonathan. I'm going to open a prayer, and then we'll get into this passage. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a blessing to be able to come freely and to study your word, to learn from it, to be taught by your Spirit. How grateful we are for a place and a time to worship you, one day out of the week in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which we come apart from our regular activities and give honor to you and increase our learning and our love and our dedication to walk with you in this life. Teach us now through the lives of these individuals and the truth of your word that we may be strengthened to do the work you've laid before us. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. I'm going to read through this passage, and I'm just going to select different verses. I'll call those out, but we're skipping along, so if you're trying to follow, you'll have to be quick in turning the page to keep up with the verses. But before I do that, just to make an introductory statement, there are people who sometimes do something that's really good, and yet they're not following the rules. You know, you and I have seen it often. This is the way it's supposed to be done, and they go about a totally different way, and all of a sudden you realize, that's pretty good. I give an example. The rule at my house with the grandchildren are there is you don't fiddle with all the electronic equipment. Just leave it alone. It's not a play toy. I've got it in control. I have a fan on our deck and a remote control for that fan, and it did not seem to have made it through the winter. I'd taken the batteries out, I brought it back and tried it. It was just dead. I had to look up the serial number, try to order a new one. It wasn't available, so I thought, well, I'll just have to get up and manually and punch the button to get it to work. Well, we had grandchildren with us, and actually it was my namesake, Andrew, decided to just pick up the remote control and start pushing all the buttons. And I was just getting ready to jump all over about, no, you're not following the rules, you don't play with the electronic cord, and lo and behold, the fan came on. So I thought, how did you do that? He said, just push this button, Pop. And I thought, okay, I'm not going to jump on him for that. In fact, I'll thank him for showing me that it actually could work. But it happens in a lot of ways where people do something that's really very good, but they haven't been following the rules. And that's exactly what Jonathan is doing in this chapter in 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to read just selected verses here. We'll start at verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." This introduction to Jonathan's attitude. Then over to verse 19. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Item number 2. Jonathan has attacked this Philistine garrison. It's against the rules. Saul is going through his religious activities and realizes it's not making anything happen, so he quits. Then we go down to verses 24 through 28. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. And then we come to verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me, and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Jonathan actually does two really good things in this chapter. The first one is he decides to take the attack to the Philistines. And the full conversation with his armor bearer is there for you to read when you've got the time. But he is making this choice, and it's not just a wild hair. He is saying the God of Israel is not going to stand for this. It's almost a foreshadowing of what David is going to say when he's a young man facing Goliath. And the armor bearer says, "Whatever you seem to want to do, if the Lord's with it, we'll do it," because he worked out this sort of deal. If they tell us to come up, we're going to attack them. If they tell us to stay where they are, then we're not going to attack. All of that is to say Jonathan was doing something a little unorthodox, a little risky for sure, but he was doing it out of the right motivation. And then the second good thing he did was, as Israel was chasing their enemies through the forest, they saw food was provided. The honey was so abundant. It was on the ground. It was dripping out of the tree. And they all could have taken a taste and had strength from that. We would call it a sugar high or whatever, nourishment you want to say. But then they could go on. They had the energy to pursue their enemy. But Saul is a man who has become very good at making rules. And he says, "No, you shall not eat until I am avenged on my enemies." I tried to emphasize that. It's not until the Lord is avenged on his enemies. We saw last time that Saul was beginning to let the power go to his head already when he decided to make the sacrifice himself and not Samuel. And it's become all about Saul. "I'm king now. I can do these things. I can make these sort of orders." And we also see the people said, "Not on your life, Saul. You're not going to kill Jonathan because he tasted some honey today." That's the story. That's what's going on here. And there's a contrast I want to stress between the actions of Jonathan and the actions of Saul. Jonathan acts on his trust in God. It's not just a teenage boy saying, "This is going to be adventurous. Let's go kill a couple of Philistines." No. He is showing he has a trust in God, as we read, that if God acts, no one can prevent his arm from saving. So he makes that decision. He is proactive. He is willing to take the initiative and jump into a hornet's nest because he has that sense that God is guiding him and leading him. Now, what is Saul doing during this time? Saul has got the armies together. And he decides, "Well, we better check with God about this." I had to laugh in thinking this lesson, hearing what Richard was saying in the sermon today. Saul is dithering. "Well, maybe the Lord doesn't want us to. I don't know what the Lord, you know." So he's going through the motions. And he's with the priest, and they're trying to determine what the will of God is. And it's taking a long time, and they're not getting any guidance. And all of a sudden, he hears this huge roar off in the distance. And the Philistines are en route. They can see them melting away before it looks like a tiny group of people, maybe just a few. And he tells the priest, "Stop it. That's enough of God. Let's go fight the Philistines. So he breaks off his regulations and goes out to join in the battle. And we are told in the passage that in our jargon, God showed up. When Jonathan went up with his armor bearer, he would knock the Philistines down in the little garrison there, and the armor bearer would kill them. And they did this to about 20 men. And then, as we would say, God showed up. There was an earthquake that took place at it. The ground shook, and God put a spirit of fear in the Philistines, so they immediately turned and started killing each other. Old grudges popped up. So Jonathan and his armor bearer had this thing going. God blessed what they were doing, and it turned into an utter rout of this huge horde of Philistines, and they were doing all the work of killing each other. There wasn't much more for Jonathan to do just than to chase them and watch them as they killed one another. So Jonathan acts on his trust in God. Saul is dithering away and then breaks it off and says, come on, let's jump in. I got a great victory coming. I can feel it. Now, the other thing Jonathan does is as he goes through the forest and he sees the honey, he realizes he is weak. He has not heard his father's command because he's been out on the field of battle. He dips the end of his staff in and takes a little honey. And immediately we're told his eyes were brightened. And the men around him said, Jonathan, your dad said not to do this. We were sworn not to eat any food until the enemy was defeated. And Jonathan said, colloquially, what a stupid idea. You know, here this food is provided for us, and I am stronger now because I tasted this, and you're staying weak. This is not good. So they achieved a victory, but it was not as great as it could have been had the men availed themselves of what God had provided through the honey on the ground. Saul condemns Jonathan to death. They're trying to find out what to do next, and they realize that something is wrong in the spiritual connection, and they're not getting guidance, so they decide to go through, we would call it casting lots, determining who was guilty, who was innocent. Was it the people, or was it the king and his family? It was the king and his family. Was it the king, or was it his son? It was his son. Jonathan, tell me what you did. I tasted a little honey, so kill me. I mean, you can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice. Saul here, that just hit me in preparing this lesson. Saul here begins to show what I think is that madness that began to take over him, where he is so religious. He is so caught up in his power as king of Israel, his power even over priests or prophets. And he says to his son, you will die. You disobeyed my order and I will have you killed. Now that's mad. There's no other question about it. That's just idiocy. And the people, the soldiers, hear this, and they rise up and give evidence the king is not all-powerful. He was about to lose the whole army. They were going to turn against him, and he'd have nobody to lead. They said, you will not do this to Jonathan. He is overruled by his own men because of his own stupidity. There is a difference between trusting in God or trusting in a religion about God. Two very different things, and I think this illustrates it well. There is a difference in a relationship with God. For us, it would be with Christ. We know him more personally than even Jonathan did. Or are we going to be making self-serving rules like the Pharisees were so good at? And you look at any religion, and when people begin to make rules, you can bet on one thing. They are trying to get power for themselves. I'm not talking about the basic rules of the faith itself. Those are given. Those apply to us all. But it's those little extras in trying to say, well, yeah, but this means you've got to do this and how it's interpreted. So you end up with a whole bunch of rules, and who does it help? It helps the people that are making the rules and puts other people to a disadvantage. The choice is to have a relationship with God, which Jonathan indicates he really did, or to be someone who makes self-serving rules. Someone who is truly godly or just religious. There's a great contrast here in what's going on in this story. To trust the Lord alone can be unorthodox. To trust in God alone can be very unorthodox, but good work can be done. You've got to let that sink in. I'm not advocating any kind of anarchy. I'm not advocating any kind of selfishness or self-centeredness or this is what I want to do. But I am advocating when you have that relationship with Christ, when you feel that Christ is leading you to do something that is a little unorthodox, it's not quite like all the others say you should do it, follow your heart and your relationship with Christ and do the good work. We see this over and over again with Jesus and the Pharisees. They were great rule makers. Jesus was the great rule breaker, eating on the Sabbath, healing and not getting the authority to do that by human authority. Over and over and over again. In fact, it comes out in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 12, 3. I'm not going to read all that, but this is that whole section in Luke where Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, woe unto you when you do this. Woe unto you when you do this. Woe unto you when you do this. Over and over and over again. One, two, three, at least four times. And then the parable of the Good Samaritan when he's questioned about, well, that may be all right, but who's my neighbor? And he knocks them on their backs by saying, here is their neighbor, the one who is in need. Regardless of their racial, educational, economic background, it's the person in need is your neighbor. But then in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, this is what Jesus says. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. A terrible endemic disease in Christianity, hypocrisy. And we can see it in Saul in this passage, how hypocritical to think that he can make a rule to keep people from eating so that he will be made to look better. How hypocritical to condemn his own son to death when his son is the one who brought about the victory. And yet that is a temptation over and over and over again to us as believers in Christ who have walked with him to begin to make up rules and to say, no, it has to be done this way. It has to be done this way. I haven't heard of anybody doing anything like that before. No. To walk with the Lord at times means to do something that is pretty unorthodox, but some very good results can come out of it. To seek to know the heart of God is to have honey for the soul. Just as Jonathan was able to take a little honey and be physically nourished and strengthened, so when you and I are seeking to know the heart of God, it changes our attitude about what we're doing in life. Here is Saul, defensive, trying to figure out what's going on, confused, maybe a little disheartened. Here is Jonathan, hey, let's go get him. It's a different attitude toward life. You're not defensive. You're not looking for excuses to stay unengaged. You're looking for a way to get engaged, to do something good for the Lord. You're energized. We're excited about what God can do. Not about what we can do. Not about our great talents and abilities, but I'm excited about what God could do in this situation. Let's see what happens. And nothing may come of it. You may feel, as I do at times, that you sought the Lord out, you think you know what you're doing, you make the effort, and it just kind of falls flat. Okay, we tried. But there are other times when you and I are amazed. I'll give you one other example. We had a neighbor in our neighborhood who had a very rough background. He had a girlfriend. They were expecting a baby, and they decided to get married, and then had the baby. And through all this time, I had made a friendship, and I was praying week after week, Lord, how can I help this guy? How can I help bring him closer to you? And I was out working in the side yard along the side of the gravel road that goes by our house, and the pickup truck drives by, and he rolls the window down on the passenger side, and he calls out, hey, Andy, what are you doing? I told him what was up, and he said, listen, since we've had this kid, my mother's been all over me to get him to church. Would it be all right if I came to church with you? Yes, it'll be fine. I'll be glad to get you to church. And he came for a while. Other things have happened since. But these are the kind of things that happen that are totally unorthodox. I'm going to give you the whole story of how I first met him, but it did involve a beer, and it's very strange. But these are the things that happen when you're just trusting in God to lead. Remember last time we talked about the importance of waiting on God, not getting in the way, trying to understand the signs and what he's doing. Again, what Richard was saying, the signs are good things, but they're not to direct our whole life. These are the things that can happen, and you're excited about what can happen because of past experiences, but also because the focus is on Christ, not on yourself. There's absolutely nothing I had done that would have caused that conversation. But Christ was at work, and he can do it. The focus is on him, not on us, and the actions may be unorthodox, but good things to happen. The Philistines were defeated in a mighty way because Jonathan had what I choose to call an innocent trust in God. Don't get caught up in the form of being a Christian. It's a deadly thing. It steals your joy. It makes up rules that take away our sense of hope and expectancy in life. Be caught up in a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is so tricky because there are times where even as we think we're developing that trusting relationship in Jesus, we've made up a series of rules that I'm going to read this every day at this time, and all of a sudden it's not happening. Good things can become something that hinders us. The key is trusting in Christ, focusing upon him and letting his spirit lead us in our lives. And I want to emphasize this too. It's important to use our heads as well as to follow our hearts in following Christ. Jonathan had the equipment. He had the sword and the shield. He had an armor bearer who had a sword and a shield. He was doing this in the power of the Lord, but it was a deliberate action, and he realized that if God was with him, he would know it and he could succeed. So he was using his head. He wasn't just jumping in and saying, hey, I think this will be a good idea. No. And so we are expected to use our minds as well to analyze a situation, look at it, to try to understand what's going on, but not to let that hinder us from taking action if we think it's what Christ would have us do. Don't get caught up in the form of being a Christian. There are three passages I want to read out that really verify this whole thing, and there are different places throughout Scripture. The first is in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, and hopefully this sounds familiar to you because it's a passage I've used recently in this class. It's just so great. It applies on so many levels. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, trusting in Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The words of the psalmist, exactly what's going on here. Matthew 6, 33. Jesus speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Normally we think about that in terms of food and clothes and shelter and economics and finance, but really it applies on so many other levels, and in this case, on a very spiritual level. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, is this what you want me to do? I'm actively wanting to do your will, and all these things will be added to you. Good things will happen. Things you might not expect, or I might not expect, but they happen because we are seeking him first, and not our own glory, or not even somebody else's good, but seeking just to honor him. And then in Luke 10, 38 through 41, a very familiar passage, but think about it in this context of having a relationship with Christ or just having a religion that talks about it. Luke 10, 38 through 41. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, this did not hurt the relationship between Jesus and Martha. We know at Lazarus' tomb, both sisters came to him. Both sisters had a relation. But here, Jesus is emphasizing what is most important. Look, the serving can take place later. The preparation can take place later. You need to take advantage of the fact that I am here, and you need to hear what I have to say. Do you see the difference? A relationship with Christ that hangs on his words, or trying to be so busy for him and being upset with other people because they're not doing their part. That's dangerous ground to be on. And Jesus nipped it right away. So for you and me, we have challenges in front of us. We're not Philistines, hopefully. Not huge physical dangers that most of us be aware of. But they're spiritual challenges, things of the heart and the attitude and the mind. And we've got to investigate those and see, how can I apply trusting in Christ to this situation? How can I be prevented from being someone who's making up a bunch of reasons why not to know him, and instead seeking just to know his mind and his heart? Let your innocent trust in Christ lead you to what needs to be done. It worked for Jonathan. That would be 3,000 years ago. It works today for you and me because we have the Spirit of God in a way that these in the Old Testament never even comprehended could be possible. An innocent trust in Jesus Christ. Amazing what will happen. And of course, there is a hymn, an incredible old hymn that I imagine most of you are familiar with. And this really has nothing to do with Jonathan and bringing out a sword in Philistines. It's not misunderstood like Onward Christian Soldiers. But the title of this is Fight the Good Fight. You probably know it, but listen closely to these words. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternity. Lay hold on life. Engage. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path, and Christ the prize. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide, capital G. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust, and thy trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. An innocent trust in what God can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jonathan and for Saul in the way that their words and actions can instruct us about a relationship with you. Oh Lord, we have so many advantages that they did not have. The gift of your Spirit, abundant physical blessings, everything that we could possibly need, and yet our hearts can become hardened, and our eyes can become dim, and we can become caught up in acting like a Christian rather than being a Christian. Lord, through your Spirit, help us to live a life that honors you Help us to be wise in the actions we take, and at the same time, just a little bit reckless, maybe, to depend upon you, to have others with us in the enterprise, and do it not because we want the power, the glory, the advantage, but to do it because we love you and we want to bring honor to your name. This we pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.